I have a paper to read. I know that you're tired of papers. You prefer the word alive. But myself, I'm not alive tonight. So. And I thought to read to you a small section from my book translated into English on spiritual fatherhood as a ministry of reconciliation between man and God. It's a little section that I added at the last moment to the book, and it's the heaviest. It's very heavy because it's loaded with scriptural quotations. Even my former professor in theology in Thessaloniki, he said to me, it's too much loaded, but forgive me for this. I think the subject is interesting for us being priests. Spiritual fatherhood as a ministry of reconciliation between man and God. In Archimandrite Sophronis' ascetic theology and practice, spiritual fatherhood is linked with the mystery of the Word of God, which is begotten in the heart of man through prayer. The prophet Isaiah says that when a word proceedeth from the mouth of God, it does not find rest or return void unless it has first accomplished its work. He also says that it is a fiery coal which purifies and sanctifies those it touches. Those words we repeat after we have communion. This has touched your lips, and your iniquities are taken away, and your sins purged. This prophetic ministry of the Word of God is the service of the spiritual fathers of Christ's church. Spiritual fathers are those who with fear of God, remain unwavering in the pre-eternal current of the will of God, and are vouchsafed to hear the still small voice of Christ, and to obey it with humility and discernment, overmastering their own psychological inclination, even when this speaks against what Christ inspires. This requires a bit of explanation. You remember the prophet Jonas. He was a true prophet. His psychology was against the word he received from God. But nevertheless, he had the discernment to obey God and utter his prophecy. So if we are truly spiritual people, we must always discern the word of God, even if it is contrary to our psychology. They become bearers of the word of God, and they transmit it to the use of edifying of the people, and minister grace unto the hearts of the hearers. This living word accomplishes the spiritual regeneration of the faithful. Christ was prophetically announced in the Old Testament as the Father of the world to come. By his ineffable generation, who can utter his generation, not only the heavenly one, but even the earthly one, by his ineffable generation, he came and spoke to us the creative and life-giving words of his Father. Even more, he is led as a sheep to the slaughter, and in his blood he purified unto himself a new peculiar people. The dread dispensation of his humble descent below all the creation and his ascent above the heavens has filled all things with the deifying power of his presence. Nothing in the created world remained not manifest in his sight. His living word sowed an incorruptible seed, and by the grace of his Spirit, he gave to man the gift of adoption as sons. That is, he begot the church and made the faithful into children of the resurrection and a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The completion of his way and his work set forth Christ as head and father of a new race, which awaits him as savior of all men, especially of those that believe. To redress the justice of inequality which penetrated human life after the fall, Christ overturned the pyramid of cosmic being and placed himself as the head of the inverted pyramid. I repeat myself. I have a few ideas which possess me, and they keep coming all the time. He bore the sin and infirmity of the whole world and restored true justice as an inalienable claim for the spirit and consciousness of man. He gave everyone equal value because he gave the same commandments and his own unique example, which denied no one the ascent to the top rung of perfection. We are all equal before God because we all receive the same commandments. As mentioned above, the great value of monasticism lies in the path of humility, which it follows the downward path towards the summit of the inverted pyramid. In the measure that the monk approaches Christ in his descent, he will become also a partaker of Christ's spiritual fatherhood. But not only the monk, because here it comes as a section on the chapter of monasticism, but every Christian, every minister. Monasticism is preeminently a spiritual gift of humility, which is cultivated by the ascetic effort of obedience. Obedience principally concerns the heart of man, and its characteristic is to disclose the deep heart, the principle and the center of his hypostasis. This is the place where the incorruptible seed of God's word is sown, bringing forth fruit in apprenticeship of the commandments of Christ. As Father Sophronia affirms, God is generally good to every contrite heart. This goodness transmits to them the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. This knowledge is necessary for a spiritual father to give him clear discernment between created things and the uncreated gifts of God, so that in the light of these gifts he may weigh up with wisdom and exactitude every phenomenon in life and raise it to the spiritual level, make this change of the spiritual state of the psychological state to the spiritual state. It is also beneficial for this knowledge to be as full as possible, covering the whole gamut of spiritual states about which he ventures to teach others. Forgive me for saying this, because I foreshadowed of that myself. Father Sophroni, expressing with inspiration his admiration for the work of the spiritual father, says that it is both a dread and a fascinating one, painful but inspiring. It is a gift and a vocation of incomparable value and serves a supreme creative purpose. The spiritual father becomes a collaborator, and they are led into eternity in the uncreated light. Is it heavy?
Is it heavy? Is it a bit heavy?
It's fine.
The spiritual father has his heart stripped by repentance and continual standing before God. At the same time, his intellect travels the length and depth and height of the way of the Lord. A world of indescribable magnitude is opened up to his spirit. The knowledge of this way gives his life stability and deep peace. However, in order to be in a position to sense the rhythm of the interior world of each and every man who turns to him, it benefits him to take continual refuge in God with a painful heart, to seek fervently to learn God's will and an appropriate word, and to express it in such a way as to bring benefit and inspiration to his brethren. Even at the moment of conversation with people, he has the hearing of his intellect alert in his heart so as to detect God's thinking, the first thought which is born there. The spiritual father's prophetic role, staying in the path of God's will through the prayer of repentance and announcing it to his brethren, comports many difficulties. A word which comes through prayer is given from on high. It opens up to us the eternal spheres of the unoriginate spirit, which are in essence beyond description. Such a word is laden with the grace of the Holy Spirit, but it is addressed to psychological human beings who reject the things of the Spirit of God and consider them as foolishness. Is from St. Paul to the Corinthians. If the word of God is to bring about the regeneration of man and not grind him to powder, the one receiving the word must be ready to make sacrifices. This word, maybe you're tired, This word is a gift of God's love and a call to the acquisition of such love. But this love begets within man a whole gamut of different torments for the spirit. This spiritual martyrdom is metaphysical and extends into eternity. Because of this, when the spiritual father realizes that the disciple is psychological and has not the resolution or the self-denial for struggle, does not seek a direct word from God through prayer. Instead, he condescends and speaks out of his own human experience. Out of pity for the person, he thus avoids leading him into the grave sin of fighting against God.
Is that better yet? Are you saying that he does that or that he should do that?
Sorry?
Are you saying that the spiritual father should do that or just does that?
Father Sofroni said he did that when he saw that people were not willing, they were psychikos anthropos, psychological human being, and resisted the spirit, the things of the spirit. He will not ask directly word from God, but he will say just something from his mind or from his experience, so as not to put man against God. Even when the faithful show confidence in their spiritual father and receive him as a prophet in the name of a prophet, the spiritual father's ministry is not straightforward. he cannot rely on his previously acquired successes or knowledge. The spiritual father is preeminently a dispenser of the word of God, and the word given from above is not after man. The gospel of Christ in general is not after man, nor given by man. It goes beyond man's measure and thus appears hard. I think here in the West appeared a book recently with the title The Hard Sayings of Jesus. That's how they understand the gospel in the West. It goes beyond man's measure and thus appears hard, as the Jews said to the Lord. It is revealed in the sphere of eternal light, yet at the same time it bestows perfect self-knowledge. This word provokes a prophetic earthquake, and as the gospel says, it cuts man in two by the sword of the Spirit. It causes his heart to break with the unbearable shame of its own poverty. Yet it also inspires man thereafter to sense everything in us that resists Christ's word as the presence of death within us. If he resolutely and patiently bears the consequences and sufferings of this spiritual struggle and becomes cleansed of all the corruption of the old man, the presence of God within him, without the possibility of observation, increases like the voice of a light breeze. This breeze is the humble love of Christ, which redeems fallen humans and opens to them the kingdom of the Heavenly Father. A spiritual father strives to bring the word of God to those who turn to him. This word is the seed of eternal life. When it is accepted, as we noted above, it cleaves the heart like a sword and gives no rest, and yet it regenerates the whole man and renders him fit for the kingdom of heaven. This dividing asunder and tension created by the word of God must in no way be calmed or diminished by the spiritual father. I remember once Father Sofroni, when he heard that one of us tried to console someone and reduce the tension he had for repentance, he was very displeased. He said we should increase that tension, not diminish it. On the contrary, according to Father Sofroni's understanding, it is profitable for him rather to intensify these effects to the highest possible degree and to guide his disciple as if to the threshold of death, so that he puts to death the old man, corrupt and sinful. This is a very difficult art. The spiritual fathers of old, they used to artificially lead their disciples to the threshold of death in order to mortify the passions in their disciples and to mortify the old man. This fearful and risky, it requires a lot of discretion. This is not for nowadays, no one does it. This fearful and risky enterprise is undertaken by the spiritual father according to the measure of his discernment, his experience, and the power of the prayers he offers for his disciples. For this task, the spiritual father employs two methods, one positive and the other negative. I said, according to the measure of his discernment, and the strength of his prayer. Because I had a friend who was a spiritual father who told me that he prayed more for people he rebuked than for people whom he never rebuked, because he didn't want them to fall into despair. So he uses two methods, one positive and another negative. By using the negative method, he tries with wisdom and finesse to preserve the disciple from vanity about the spiritual gifts he happens to have, because vainglory hardens the depths of the heart, the place of spiritual prayer. He points out the insufficiencies and the negative elements in the conduct of the disciple. Thus, the disciple's intellect and heart are humbled, while the desire for more profound spiritual knowledge is rekindled. Of course, what is significant is the power of grace which accompanies the spiritual father's suggestions, and not the expertise of the eloquence of the words. If the word of the spiritual father is to transmit spiritual gifts, it must come out of a burning heart, full of love for the people and praying for them out of deep compassion. All the prophets applied this negative method, especially Saint John the Baptist. He called those who came to him a generation of vipers. And yet, the evangelist affirms that with such words in his exhortation preached he unto the people. That is to say, he called them children of vipers, and with those words he consoled them. Why? Because he crushed the arrogance of their mind, brought contrition to them. Contrition brought humility. Humility brought grace. And in that there was the incorruptible comfort. The same method lies behind St. Paul's words when he says, "Who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me?" It's the only way to understand it. The hard words of the Lord Jesus and all the spiritual fathers who partake in him have the purpose of breaking down the strongholds that man's arrogance erects, and of preparing in the faithful the humble disposition to learn from the meek and humble Christ. The positive method is on a higher level and is even more difficult, more creative. It presupposes that the spiritual father knows not only the practice but also the theory of ascetic life. This theory is the fruit of the greater love of Christ, which his servant has assimilated and into which he strives to initiate his disciples. Theory which is informed by this love guarantees that everything be done for the glory of God and the good of man. The spiritual father, to say it in simple terms, the spiritual father tries to indicate to the disciple when he is in affliction and tribulation the blessing in disguise under those circumstances that comes. The spiritual father, having accomplished in his personal repentance the descent to the point of the inverted pyramid, becomes one with Christ and becomes a communicant in his state. In his life, in the flesh, Christ lived at one and the same time the fullness unattainable for us both of suffering and of triumphant victory, both death and divine glory. In the same way too, the servant of Christ becomes in his time capable of rejoicing with them that do rejoice and weeping with them that weep. The one who lives in repentance and has this energy in his heart, that energy can turn to joy and it can turn to sadness. He can rejoice with them that rejoice and be sad with them that are sad. It's the manner of the New Testament. It's the manner of the New Testament. Otherwise, Father Sofroni said once jokingly, he will have to say, today from 8 to 10, I receive people who are in affliction. And from 10 to 12, people who are rejoicing. The spiritual father who has that energy in his heart is able at the same time both to rejoice and to be sad, to weep with those that weep. Christ took upon himself the death of man and swallowed it up in his divine life. In an analogical way, the spiritual father too, firmly established in communion with the grace of Christ, takes on the death in his brethren and raises them up to divine life, in which he has become a partaker. Saint Paul, in the epistle to the Corinthians, he says, in you is the life, in us the death. That is to say, Saint Paul, he was taking upon him the death of his disciples and he was transmitting his life to them. Because the spiritual father knows the path to the lowest point of the inverted pyramid, he crosses over from old world views which Lucifer invented in the paroxysm of his pride into the new reversed approach of the gospel perspective. The Lord inaugurated the theory of this vision by his example and his word, which exalts the humble and abominates what is highly esteemed among men. In this theory, Christ is found at the center of all created being and brings the whole fullness of the Godhead. As in the case of the inverted perspective in icons, the face or event portrayed emerges from the center towards which everything turns. So also, in the above theory, Christ becomes the sign towards which all the meanings and desires of man is directed. That is to say, the spiritual father tries to establish in his disciple the same perspective, so that Christ becomes the center, that he may be increased all the time. In the light of this theory, it is easy to understand that the last shall be first and the first shall be last, that he who hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal, and two, that physical death does not touch the soul. In his ministry, the spiritual father strives to transmit to the faithful the theory of the inverted pyramid, which is the only one capable of inspiring the heart to repentance and transformation according to the same spirit which blows at the point of the inverted pyramid. Then the faithful travel resolutely downwards, and Christ becomes the reference point of their lives. Just as in Orthodox iconography the painter remains anonymous, so also the spiritual father, while showing all godly zeal to betroth souls and present them pure to Christ, he must remain anonymous and not usurp the place of Christ. Being himself released from the passion of lust for power, he rejoices like John the Baptist to see Christ increase while he decreases. And unfortunately nowadays we see this tendency, this sad tendency in some spiritual fathers who want to create their own kingdom, and that is really a distortion of the gospel. In essence, the spiritual father accomplishes the apostolic work. He imitates the Apostle Paul and preaches exclusively Christ and him crucified, that men might know that he is also the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christians are inspired by the vision of the crucified God, of Christ, the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who carries the weight of the upturned pyramid, and they too prefer rather to take wrong, because to suffer wrongfully in the behalf of Christ is a thankworthy gift from God. All the scandals in the history of the church is because no one wants to bear injustice. They all want to stick up to their dignity and justice. No one wants to take blame or to take a bit of injustice, whereas the Lord tells us not to resist the evil one and to prefer rather to suffer injustice, as St. Paul says to the Corinthians, than to go to civil courts. The spiritual father, propounding continually to his disciples the theory of the inverted perspective of the gospel, ignites in them the effect of God's grace and brings them to the blessed honor of bearing in their bodies the marks of the Lord Jesus and of suffering wrong for the sake of him who first loved us and gave himself for us. This theory, held by the confessor, can lead his spiritual children to perfect labor and inspiration, according to which their life's aim becomes a desire that Christ be magnified, whether by life or by death. In other words, as Father Sofroni affirms, in the perspective of the inverted pyramid, true victory, which remains inviolable for all eternity, is the victory won by the bruises of the Good Shepherd, Christ. Those who follow in his footsteps and in sufferings remain faithful to his love become participants and heirs of this victory. Upon them the Spirit of glory and of God resteth, St. Peter says, and they bear unfading fruitfulness. The life of a spiritual father who abides in the protracted grief of repentance is rich with alternations between joy and pain. Like Christ, who embraced in one eternal act heaven and earth and the nether regions, so also his servant, with his repeated cycles of falls and rises, brings both heaven and hell stably and uninterruptedly into his heart. His perception is refined, and his heart, as Father Sofroni habitually put it, becomes like a radar which detects all at once the whole earth. The heart of a spiritual father, he used to say, is like a radar which, like a lightning, goes from one end of the earth to the other. He actually saw this as an indication of approaching likeness to Christ. The spiritual father, being in the same state as Christ, becomes for the faithful at every contact an opening to eternal life. As the Almighty Lord spoke the words of man, but through them opened up the eternal dimension of his absolute being, so also his minister pronounces common words, but transmits grace and becomes the means of regeneration for his brethren. A spiritual father knows both the way of Christ and the various temptations which are met with on this way before divine love is acquired, and he can thus be a wellspring of inspiration for his disciples. He knows by experience. Possessing an integral spiritual vision, he upholds and encourages the faithful to become partakers of Christ's sufferings, and thereby to learn existentially how high is divine providence for us. Because divine providence is known in suffering and in great need. The confessor, by his word, his prayer, and his example, strives to introduce every man into the sphere of Christ's peace. With patience and love, he cares for those whom the providence of the Most High has entrusted to him, that the image of Christ, darkened by the fall, be formed and established in them. He bears their weaknesses and identifies with their lives. As one who is himself compassed with infirmity, he offers repentance on behalf of himself and others. In this repentance, he becomes like Christ, who took upon himself the sin of the whole world. In the present age, which is antipathetic to the humble spirit of Christ, this service is burdensome and never attains the desired result. Hence, Father Sophronis' observation that without continual and intense heartfelt prayer, which seeks out a word from God and divine blessing, this spiritual service is in vain. It becomes transformed into a half-blind worldly activity. A spirit... That is to say, if the word is not seasoned with grace that the spiritual father says, and if it doesn't proceed from a heart which is heated by the love of Christ, it becomes like the work of psychologists or counselors, a half-blind worldly activity. That is to say, it must bear the seal of grace, the seasoning of grace. A spiritual father bears in himself the blessedness flowing from the knowledge of Christ's way, and he thus becomes the means of leading the life of men from the hell which they have created by their contradictory passions to pure Christian life and spiritual freedom. He is ground down by the death which has wounded them. Even more, he endures tribulations which are a consequence of the spiritual color blindness of passions and human distortion. he is restrained by only one thought: how the person can be healed. He tries to diagnose the cause and the intensity of the passions and the measure of spiritual death due to the ignorance of God, so that with hope in him, the sufferings and misfortunes of life may be overshadowed with divine grace and be reduced to second place. In the heart of the spiritual father, the tribulations of the whole earth are heaped up, and they give rise to fervent, tearful prayer, in which the petitions of every weak and suffering man are brought before God. When he feels once again in his heart that tribulation has been changed into repose and joy, he accepts this as a sure sign that his prayer has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth and that it will have a beneficial effect. He used to say that the spiritual father, when he prays for his children, as soon as he pronounces their name, he feels in his heart their state, whether they are in a good state or a bad state, in despair or in comfort. The father confessor offers his sacred service on behalf of the little ones, the unfortunate ones who are themselves completely indifferent. He does not plot against their freedom, but instead considers exclusively his future reward. That is to say, he must do that selflessly and only consider the reward of God, and not to expect from men to expect to be rewarded by anybody or anything in this world. The spiritual father is the image of the good shepherd, who has greater love and layeth down his life for his sheep. To acquire this love, however, and to accomplish his work in a manner pleasing to God, it helps the spiritual father if he has passed through the fiery furnace of fear of God and the path of repentance unto the breaking of his bones. Only then will divine love dwell in his soul, and with it the divine fear which belongs to the perfect. This love is the precious pearl, priceless and incomparably valuable. A man trembles lest he lose this treasure. This fear preserves the love, and the love increases to the point of fullness. When the great love of Christ visits the heart and enlightens the intellect, man's spirit is enlarged and encompasses all creation in compassionate love. This fact demonstrates beyond doubt that a man is united with God of love. The prayer of repentance, accompanied by self-hatred, detaches man's spirit from everything created and transports it into light-bearing infinity, into indescribable depths where all is transformed into love of God. His soul would prefer to remain in this festal joy of divine love, but this love for Christ is linked inseparably with love for one's fellow man. Furthermore, love for man was the cause of the self-emptying of the Son of God. Hence, the spiritual father, in his turn also, has to remain in a state of grace which is not extreme, not too big, so as to be able to engage with this world as it is and to take it into his heart and to take into his heart the difficulties and sufferings of his brethren. Father Sofroni used to say that if there are 12 degrees of grace, in order to function in this world, one has to descend at least to the eighth degree. Otherwise, it is impossible to function in this world. And he said once, a bit later, he patiently endures apostolic kenosis, and as described by St. Paul, he is spent for the souls of the Christian faithful. He finds himself in continual conflict and antagonism between the desire to be given over to the love of God and the need to collaborate with people for the sake of their benefit and progress. That is not an easy way. The father confessor knows better than anyone that there is nothing more precious in the world than the knowledge of the true God, which is acquired by repentance and by the training of sacred inner prayer and silence. But he cannot forget too the Lord's commandment, "Go and teach all nations." He is absolutely persuaded that one thing is needful, but from love for people, his soul does not cease to be anxious to help but a single soul to salvation, as St. Silvan used to say. Both aspects of life are necessary if he is to fulfill God's plan. On the one hand, for him to preserve safely the treasure of the mystery of divine love, and on the other hand, for him to commit it to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. As we have mentioned above, in the case of monasticism, and more particularly in the ascetic effort of obedience, the monk learns gradually to bear within himself the life of the brotherhood and eventually the life of the whole world. Father Sofroni used to tell us that a monastic community, a life in a monastic community is an exercise in order to become universal. If we learn to bear, each one in the community learns to bear the rest of the community in his heart, slowly, slowly, he will come to bear in his heart the whole world. It's an exercise to attaining the universality of Christ. In a similar manner, the spiritual father too, in fulfilling his ministry, is led to the hypostatic form of existence. What we said. He ceases to live only for himself. He is concerned for all mankind and prays for them, and his prayer covers all the possible states of life, positive and negative. He adopts the tragedy of the world and is overwhelmed by the breath of death which strikes the human race. In his struggle to free the weak from their passions, he is himself attacked by these passions and leaves them as his own personal passions, even though in many cases he had not known them previously. Sometimes spiritual fathers are attacked suddenly by a passion and they don't know why, because they have never had such an experience before. It's because of this effort and communion they have with people and the effort to help the people. He offers repentance for himself and for all the sins of all those whom God has entrusted to him. His prayer increases and takes on cosmic dimensions. His repentance resembles the sacrifice offered by Christ for the sins of the world. The spiritual father's hypostatic repentance and prayer confronts the whole drama of human sin, how it began in paradise, what was, and how it is blotted out by the grace of repentance given by Christ after his resurrection. Sin, says Father Sofroni, began with the pusillanimity of Eve and the brazenness of Adam. It continues to be manifest in fratricide, in the splitting apart of mankind's whole nature. It was finally overcome by the smiting of the shepherd. With the breakup of human nature caused by sin, men ceased to see themselves in other human beings, and they did not recognize our common unity of life. A spiritual father who prays for people receives in his heart a sensation, an information about the psychological or spiritual state of those for whom he supplicates God. He experiences the spiritual joy of the few that find their way to the kingdom. He experiences the spiritual joy of the few and the desolation of the souls of the many. By the painful experience of the states and misfortunes of the people he serves, he becomes extended so as to encompass the whole of mankind throughout the ages. At the time of his repentance, he becomes a participant in Christ's state. And at the same time, he knows the primordial and inspiring idea of the Creator concerning man. When Christ is formed in the heart of man, then man realizes what was the primordial plan of God for him. Then he understands what man means. Later, however, during his ministry, the dramatic and striking contrast between this divine plan and fallen man with his passions, beyond his power of resistance, is revealed to him. He is overwhelmed by a critical dilemma, whether to confront this tragic vision psychologically, using his natural reasoning, like therapists of this world, and as a result, to survive without being totally broken by the tension of universal pain, or, as Father Sofroni expresses it, to continue further. That is to say, when the spiritual father faces the drama of the fall of man, he is confronted with a dilemma: to fight for the reducing of that tragedy, or to face it on a psychological level in order not to be crushed. The doctors, in order to survive, they don't engage themselves in the suffering of their patients, at least not much. Otherwise, they cannot bear it. So the spiritual father, he has to adjust the dose of his participation in the suffering of the people according to his spiritual strength, in order not to be crushed. I remember, forgive me for saying, when I first became a spiritual father, I was so stupid. I thought that I could meet any problem, and I wanted to cope with any difficulty and help through every problem. And I remember by the evening I had so much pain in my heart that I couldn't even read the prayer of absolution. And Father Sofroni said to me, "Oh, you'll not last long," he said to me. You must moderate the dose and learn to be a bit like the doctors," he said to me. "Otherwise you will not survive." And I learned, because otherwise it's not possible. However, this further, that is to say, to face this psychologically or to go further, that is to say, to assume the tragedy, to go further, to continue further. However, this further is inaccessible to man unless he has been previously strengthened by fullness of faith and the grace of repentance. There is a measure to what man can assume, and each one has to find his measure. According to the same conception, the further means that the spiritual father follows Christ into the Garden of Gethsemane and goes up with him to Golgotha to live with him by his strength the tragedy of the world as his own personal tragedy. Or, as Father Sofroni puts it on several other occasions, to drink the cup of Christ, so that his spiritual service becomes identified with the Lord's redeeming work of reconciling the world with God. Consequently, the spiritual father, as he accomplishes his service, breaks the closed circle of his own individualism. His being is expanded, and he bears within himself the life of all the human race and all the history of men's relations with God. As Father Sofroni notes, he enters into the wide expanses of hypostatic forms of being, conquering death and participating in divine infinity.
How far?
But this is something that the church has. The church has. We may not be bearers of this, but the church somehow, in some of his members, maybe a few at every generation, but this reality exists in the bosom of the church. Spiritual paternity, because it is a path towards the marvelous hypostatic form of being, entails superhuman effort. Without the might of God, man is small, and as he follows Jesus in the ascent to Golgotha, he feels dazzled and fearful. His service as a spiritual father is made more difficult by the mass apostasy of our times, which Father Sofroni identifies with the hour and the power of darkness. We have less than a page more. In a father confessor's ministry, his bodily constitution also resists. The body is exhausted, and according to its instinct of self-preservation, it wants to close its eyes to the vision of the pain and of the innumerable calamities of mankind, his fellow sufferers. But whoever has become a partaker of the Spirit of Christ cannot avoid meeting the ocean of human misfortune. Just as in his repentance it was revealed to him that he belongs to that great body which is the totality of mankind and is inseparably bound up with its lot, so also now, in order to continue further, he is opened up to greater spiritual sufferings, and with a deeper agony of prayer, he embraces all of suffering mankind. He shares in the Lord's Gethsemane prayer, which was given to us as an example.